Well, it's a joy to be back with you all. Laura and I were, and the girls were in Spokane for almost a couple of weeks, and felt like a long time being away from our new home. So we're glad to be back. It's good to see you all. Well, as you know, the topic, the theme for tonight is evangelism. And if you've ever heard a message on evangelism, it might have felt just like a gut punch. Do this better. Do it more. You're failing. You're horrible. You should just go home. I've felt that way, and whether it was intended to be that way or not, it's a topic that is sensitive to us because it's hard. It is hard. And so I hope tonight to provide encouragement and hope and excitement for what Christ, one of the primary things that Christ has saved us to do on planet Earth until either what happens, like Dale was talking about this morning, Jesus comes again, because he will. Every promise that God has made up until now has been true. He's fulfilled it. God's not going to prove himself to be a liar. Christ is coming, or until we die. That is the mission, is to proclaim Christ. That's one of the main things he's given us to do. So it's fitting for us to, in this kind of series on the church, we've talked about prayer and praise and preaching and discipleship and now evangelism as an extension of discipleship. I want to encourage us in this tonight, encourage our hearts and our minds for this mission that Christ has given us. But I also want to say this at the outset. If you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here. We are so deeply glad that the Lord has brought you here. If you're a high schooler, or you're a parent, or you, if I haven't noticed and this is the first time you're here, we're so thankful that you're here. Our hearts long for you to know Christ, and we want to give you a little bit of an inside scoop into how we think about you and how we feel about you, which is only love, because we're the same, except for the grace of Christ. And so we're just so thankful that you're here, and we want you to know that. We want you to know that. Pray with me before we begin. Lord Jesus, before you ascended into heaven after that earth-shattering thing that you did when you rose from the dead, you gave a mission. You gave a job. And that was to go into all the world and to make disciples, teaching the good news, proclaiming all that you had taught us, all that you had taught those disciples, and they were to teach others. And now, Lord, it's come down to us, and we have received the truth. We've received word of the news. We've received word of your creative power, O God, and of the brutal reality of the fall, sin in our world. We've received the news of Christ coming into the world to save sinners like us. And we've received the news that every person will bow their knee before King Jesus one day and know how good and sweet it is to have done that before he arrives, before you take us into eternity. So, Lord, I pray that in this time, if there are any that don't know you, and I assume that there are some who are wrestling with spiritual things, wrestling with salvation, whether they even need to have their sins forgiven, whether their sins are that offensive to you, O God, that you would punish them for eternity. There are some who are unconvinced of that. And so, God, I pray that you would convince them and challenge our hearts and encourage our hearts, O God, to this great mission together. Help us to wrap our arms around one another as a family, and to go about the mission together. One step more of faithfulness today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've always loved team sports, and the reason is, kind of like Ultimate Frisbee, is because all of the pressure to perform is distributed. It's spread out, right? If you make a mistake, someone else is going to make a mistake in 5 seconds, and they've forgotten what you just did, hopefully. Unless, of course, it's missing a field goal when you're trying to make it through the playoffs in football. If you watch football, some of that happened this weekend. Track and field was a bit of a mix of both. I was running events, running races, and jumping. So there was that individual aspect. But if you crashed over the hurdles, stumbling along the way, hopefully there was someone else on your team who was running next to you who could score points. I had that happen a couple times, and it was pretty embarrassing. But we still scored points. So there's the team aspect of it. You still get the embarrassment, all the embarrassment of the individual sport failure, but there were other athletes competing that could help you out. Well, is evangelism a team sport or an individual sport? Think of it. Is evangelism that act of proclaiming and teaching with the aim of persuading other people to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior? Is that an individual sport, so to speak, or a team sport? Well, think of another illustration. Fishing. Think of fishing. I heard it put this way once. There are times you meander to the dock by your lonesome, and you dangle your feet off the dock, and you watch the little minnows float and swim around, and it's just this very enjoyable, peaceful moment. You cast your line out, there it is. Hear the line hit the water, and there's nothing else around. It's just silent and serene, and some of you live for that moment, and I get it, because it's awesome. But if you ask the men of an ocean trawler, like the people on the show The Deadliest Catch, anyone ever seen that? The Deadliest Catch is this show that documents the real lives of these fishermen out on these ocean boats, and it's just brutal. I've never done it before, and I don't really want to, because if you've seen the show, it's brutal. I mean, people die out there. Not by getting eaten by giant fish, but just by the nature of the work. It's freezing cold. It's manual labor. You could get hit by, a tool coming across the deck of the boat. What it takes to haul in a ton of tuna fish or whatever it is they're fishing out of the sloshing seawaters, that is a team sport, isn't it? That's not an individual sport. There's never a moment where you just go, don't worry about it, crew. You just stay back in the rooms, and I'll take care of it. No, when it's the middle of the night, and there's a huge storm, and you're trying to pull in a net of fish, I think that's what they do, they desperately need one another, right? Maybe you've seen a movie, or you've seen that show, or you've been in that experience. It was a team effort. Always. It's always all hands on deck. They desperately need one another. And it would have been that way with the disciples as well as they fished for their living. Think about some of the disciples who were fishermen, right? They were on the boats together, and maybe if you've ever read a kid's Bible book, you see the pictures of the men out there struggling with their nets or, someone falling in the water, and it was a messy business. But it was all hands on deck. The whole team was needed. In Mark chapter 1, turn over to Mark. Let's look at a couple of these verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. We'll read about this together. We see this illustration spoken of by Christ. In verse 16 of Mark chapter 1, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Or literally, fishermen of men. You're going to be a fisherman of men. You're still fishermen, but I'm gonna change your job description a little bit. I'm gonna make you a fisherman of men, of people.
I'm going to make you fishermen of men. And immediately, verse 18, they left their nets and followed him. And then he sent them out two by two to preach that people should turn from their rebellion against God, having been created in his image to love and to serve and to know him, without which there's no meaning to life, no purpose, to repent of that self-righteousness, that independence, and to turn to Christ for salvation. They were sent out two by two to preach that people should repent. And like fishermen on a fishing boat, as a church, we do the work of evangelism. We go together as a church to proclaim Christ. Now, there's a big picture that we see as we read Scripture relating to evangelism in the church. Think of the book of Acts. In the first chapter, the apostles proclaim the resurrection. And behind these men were what Christ had just established. He was going to establish, as he said in Matthew chapter 16, the church. Behind these men was a newly established church. From Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, based on Peter's profession, he was going to build the church, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so living together and sharing everything together is what Acts says. Acts chapter 2 says that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. Somehow the life of the church served as a witness to the gospel. The way that people were living together gave them favor with people. And so it seems many in Jerusalem viewed the church, this newly started thing, this entity, this family that Christ had created, they viewed it with favor. And it seemed that this was leading to conversions. We read throughout Acts that God was adding to their number day by day through conversions. This wasn't just people who thought, I'd kind of like a free meal. No, it was people who had seen the lives transformed by the good news of Christ and wanted to have that Christ. It says that they were glorifying God. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter was involved in these early days of Acts. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter described the church as, listen to this, as a people, a priesthood, and a nation to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. That's one of the reasons that God saves sinners, is to then send them into the world to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Certainly we're meant to proclaim those truths to one another and remind each other, but you get the sense there that we're to go into the world. We're to go into the world and to proclaim Christ and to live lives that are so good that unbelieving people would see and glorify God. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Maybe these were the days in which Peter said these things. Maybe these things happened at somewhat the same time. I'm not quite sure. But whether in Acts or in 1 Peter or any of the epistles, you get the feeling that the early church was kind of this buzzing beehive of gospel activity. What do honeybees do? They make honey, right? They make honey and other things that we use, honeycomb and all that. Making honey and delivering that sweetness to the world around them. That's kind of a cool picture. Think of us as little worker bees. That's us. And we gather together to proclaim to one another the excellencies, the beauties of what Christ has done in us through the gospel. That once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we were without hope, now we have hope. And then Christ sends us on a mission to the world to proclaim that. Now, honeybees go out and get more nectar and all of that and bring it back and make more honey. But these churches were swarming. Not with stinging, you know, like stinging nasty wasps, right? Who just, you know, poked fingers at each other and made fun of people and hold themselves off from the rest of the world. And if anyone came too close, they'd bite them. You know, that's nasty, right? That's not what we want to be like. But these were busy worker bees. And every illustration falls apart eventually. But in this little picture, the hive is the church. And I don't just mean this building. We happen to meet here. But it is the community of God. It is the family of God who gather together for a specific purpose, rather specific purposes, of proclaiming Him, of glorifying God, of building each other up in love by serving one another, by praying for each other, by bearing each other's burdens, and to proclaim Christ in the world. Another way of saying it is, this is the huddle, and that's the game. As we gather, it's to strengthen one another, to remind one another, to encourage one another, and we go. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't have this nailed down. This is for my heart and for your heart as well. But do you want to be like that? No pun intended. Do you want to be like a bee? A honeybee, a worker bee who's busy about gospel work in the right way, strengthening each other's faith and encouraging each other and saying, hey, who can I pray for that you're reaching out to? Who's someone in your life that needs to know Christ that you're praying for? How can I help you minister to them? I'm encouraged as I talk to the guys in our Bible study as we're praying for neighbors and family members. And I'm stretched to wonder, is there something beyond just praying that I could do to support and encourage them? Maybe I could be a person in that person's life that could share Christ with them too. And so what does this look like? This is where I want to spend the rest of our time, looking at some scriptures. What is the relationship of the call to evangelism personally and the role of the church? Because often, if you go back to the beginning of what we're talking about, I think we often think of it as just kind of an individual sport. It's not really a sport. I get that. But you know what I mean? Where it's just kind of, it's just me out there slugging it out all alone, all by myself. And people know or they don't. God's people, my church, either maybe they know about some people I'm praying for or they don't. And I'm being convinced that there's a better way. I want to live differently. I want to live in a way that involves you in my evangelistic endeavors. Because I don't want to do it alone. And I don't think you do either. You need the strengthening and the encouragement and the support of other believers as you pray and as you plead with unbelievers who are going to hell, who are dying in their sin. We need to strengthen and encourage one another. So what is this relationship like? Well, we're going to see a few things. First, let's see this. The local church equips itself to do the work of evangelism. The local church equips itself, or us, to do the work of evangelism. Now, the Bible is very clear that all Christians are called to proclaim the gospel. Let me say that again. All Christians are called to proclaim the gospel, without exception. Do you believe that? And maybe at this point, you're even asking, I don't even know what the gospel is. And if that's the case, if you're not sure, talk with me. Talk with one of our pastors or our deacons or one of your leaders in Awana. So there's two things there. Do you believe that it's your job? And do you know what the gospel is? But it's also very clear in Scripture that our pastors should be equipping us. That is our job, is to equip you, is to equip the church to do evangelism. It's not just Pastor Phil's job from the pulpit to preach the gospel, or mine, or Cliff, or any of our other pastors or deacons or Bible teachers. It's not just our job. Rather, it is our work, our joy, to preach the word, and then as a church, we take the word into the world. So when you hear a message about faith rather than fear, you're writing down Bible verses and going, man, there's a bunch of people at my workplace that are scared to death about the economy and about the government and about what's going on in the Middle East and whatever. And you're thinking, Lord, how do I take this into the world? I'm being equipped. That's exactly what Ephesians 4 says. He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I know you know that verse. But do you think of it in terms of being equipped to do this work, which is evangelism? And evangelism is that proclaiming, teaching, with the aim of persuading people to see their desperate situation as sinners before a holy God. That's what we're being partly equipped to do. Local churches exist, brothers and sisters, you know this, but I want to remind you, to worship God and to share the good news of Christ. And I am often convicted that I'm missing half the picture. I want to worship God, absolutely. I love the Sunday gathering. I love the Sunday evening gathering. I love my Bible study. I love spending time with you all to hear how God's working in your lives, to encourage you and how you're growing in His Word. But how seldom are there names of people who I'm begging God to rescue them, to save them from the consequences of their sin. That's why we exist, though. This is why teachers were given and why members are eager to learn. Part of the ministry that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 surely includes the bold proclamation of the saints of the glories and the joys of knowing Christ and sins forgiven. That is part of the work. It has to be. And it's our job together as a church to haul in the fish together, as it were. Together, bearing each other's evangelistic burdens and saying, hey, I'm praying for that guy that you just talked about. Or asking someone, who is someone that is in your life? Or maybe it's even saying, look, I haven't asked anyone this. I don't have anyone on my radar. Let's think of someone together that we could share Christ with, that we can invite over to the house for Domino's at Christmas time. That was an awesome, I got to do that with some friends. But I should have been thinking, who could I bring that doesn't know Jesus yet? And so evangelism happens as we are equipped through the teaching of God's Word, and we are taking His truth, not just a four-point gospel, but everything that we're learning from God's Word and applying it through a lens of the gospel of creation and sin and Christ and our response. And we're saying, how does this apply? How can I speak about this in my world? How can I herald the glories of God? The message of from God that leads to salvation. How can I teach with the aim or the goal of persuading or convincing people to convert? What does evangelism mean? Let me just give you a brief definition. There's lots of different words that describe this thing that we're called to do, but euangelizo, from which we get the word evangelism, means to bring or to announce good news. Good news. It means to bring good news. You know, when you've just gotten an A on your paper or your homework or your test at school, our youth, and you come home, maybe, at least I imagine you doing this because I did this, not as often as I would have liked, come home with an A or a B plus even, you go, Mom, look what I did. It's good news. I want to share that with you. I want to share it with someone. And this is even more eager. We're even more eager, and it's more weighty because this isn't just news about something good that's happened to us, but it's also news about what can happen to someone else. I've been healed. You can be healed. I've been purchased out of slavery to my sin. You can too. I was once an enemy of God, and you can be a friend, just like I am. Paul in Romans 1 said, I am eager to, here's the word, euangelizo, to preach the gospel, preach the good news to you who are in Rome. And in Galatians 4, these are just a couple of examples. He says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. If you just read Paul's evangelistic efforts, he's preaching all the time. He's looking for opportunities constantly to speak of good news. Let me tell you what God is doing. When someone asks you, how are you doing? What's your response?
Is it a gospel response, or is it a, I'm pretty tired, and you know, and you just kind of grumble on for 5 or 10 seconds? I do that all the time, and it drives me crazy. I want to give a response that shows that I have heard and received news, good news. And so the training of the church to do the work of the ministry is one of the primary responsibility of us as pastors. And sadly, it's often reversed. There's some misunderstandings, some misconceptions that we can't fall into as a church. And maybe you're in one of these right now. Here's one. If the local church equips itself or equips us to do the work of evangelism, have you believed this misconception? That it's only the super spiritual, uber gifted, special people who should evangelize? Guess who's not super spiritual and uber special and uber gifted? Me. I'm just a normal guy. But I'm called to evangelize. And I'm a pastor, so I'm especially called to do that. But the temptation is to say, evangelism's not my gift, as if that somehow excuses you from proclaiming Christ. If hospitality's not your gift, does that excuse you from being compassionate and opening your door to people who are in need? No, you would never say that. That's a kindergarten way of thinking about evangelism. And I've thought that before. But that's the exact point of the Great Commission. It's to engage. Get this. The point of the Great Commission, you could sum it up this way, is to engage every believer in a lifelong, life-reorienting, passionate endeavor to talk to dead people about the life-giver. Let me say that again. The point of the Great Commission is to engage every believer in a lifelong, life-reorienting, passionate endeavor to talk to dead people about the life-giver. That's another way of summarizing evangelism, talking to dead people about Christ. That's exactly what Ephesians 2 says is the case. So here's my prayer that I've been praying this week. Lord, thank you for those who are particularly gifted to the church, for the proclamation of the greatest news ever told. But now create in me and grow in me and grow in our church a community and a culture where not being engaged is not an option. That it's all hands on deck. Brothers and sisters, this is a prayer that we must pray together. But there's another misconception. Is that maybe it's just the pastor or elder's work to do evangelism or to create a program where someone, but probably not me, goes out to talk to people about Jesus. Well, someone should do that, but I mean, I'm not going to do that. Have you ever thought that? If someone's ever asked you, hey, would you mind coming and talking with me, coming over to this person, and I'm going to try and engage with them in a spiritual conversation? Or maybe someone's invited you to go out into the neighborhood or to go downtown, and maybe that's not your cup of tea, but is your thought, no, I would never do that. Or is your thought, I would never start a spiritual conversation with someone. If that's your thought, and it's been mine, you need to repent of it. You do. We are all called to preach Christ. We are all called to be ready to give a response, to give an account for what Christ has done in us. God has equipped each of us to proclaim the gospel. That's why he gave his Spirit. When you read Acts, you see the Spirit being given and bold proclamation taking place. God has equipped each of us to proclaim the gospel if we're in Christ. Practically, what does that look like? Well, you are who you are, and you are where you are for a reason. You're going to school, or you're working a job, or you're in a neighborhood, or you're in a family for a reason. And your evangelism won't look like everyone else's. You may not go downtown to preach the gospel on the streets, and that's okay. It won't look the same necessarily. God's placed you where he has to make his name known. The job of pastors is to help you be ready to do that. And so here's a question for application. Are you putting yourself in a position to learn? Are you regularly
putting yourself under good Bible teaching, whether here or other pastors, being equipped through the ministry of God's Word, to then take the Word and to proclaim it boldly. A simple way to do that, simple way to start a spiritual conversation would just be, do you happen to have any spiritual beliefs? Ask someone on the bus. Ask them next time you're standing in line. I bet you one of two things will happen. They'll either say, don't talk to me, and then you know you're done talking to them. Or they'll say, yeah, I do. I'm Buddhist. Or, yeah, I'm Catholic. Or, yeah, I'm a mix of whatever. They'll have something to say, but no one's going to put a gun to your head and, you know, tell you to walk away. They want to talk about those things. Either because they're angry about it or they're really passionate about it. And so you could just do that practically. I encourage you to try it this week. Just ask someone. Here's part of your homework. Find someone to ask, hey, I'm curious, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Or do you go to a church anywhere? And just see where the conversation goes. So let's do that, okay? I will promise to try to do that, to do it this week. I'm going to find someone to talk to, okay? Hold me to it. But God's placed you where He has for a reason. Are you asking for help from others about how to do that well? Number two, though, the second way that the church encourages our faithfulness in evangelism, the second way we partner, is that the church provides opportunities for evangelism. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we leave that last part out. Sometimes we just go, I just got to give a defense. I'll defend. And we forget about the gentleness and respect part. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me, O Timothy. You heard from me sound doctrine. And what is it? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There is a faith and there is the love of Christ Jesus that was passed on from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was at one point not converted. But then he was converted. And he continued to preach what was entrusted to him in the church. How does our church provide opportunities for evangelism? I wonder if you've thought about that. Because there's a bunch. There's a whole bunch. Awana. Think of Awana. Kids, little kids, youth. Something I've thought of recently. Parents. I think there are dozens of parents who hang around our church on Thursday night waiting for their kids to leave Awana. I think. I've seen some, and I don't know if that was just a special week or two. But there are also parents who come. And there's an opportunity to either preach the gospel to kids, to students, to youth, or even parents maybe. What about Bible studies? You could invite people from your church Bible study to a potluck that you're doing. Or just bring them, you know, throw it out there and say, hey, have you ever gone to a Christian Bible study? I'm curious if you'd ever be interested. That sounds to me like something that no one would be interested in, but I'm sure there are people who are interested in that. In fact, I've invited some, and they've come before, not to ours here, but to other ones. What about guests or visitors who need followed up with from Sunday mornings? Every week, we have visitors. There are people who've never been to our church, and we cannot assume that they're trusting Christ. That can't be our assumption. If we assume that every person who walks in our doors knows Christ, genuinely and truly is converted, That's a horrible mistake. We're going to have a church full of possibly unconverted people in 15, 20 years. We can't assume the gospel. And by God's grace, we won't do that. But think about visitors. Call the church and connect with us. We'd love to get you connected with a visitor. Have them have a phone call from you. And maybe to share Christ with them. Maybe a friendship grows. Sunday mornings or evenings, as you engage in loving gospel conversations, Is that one of your goals on Sundays? And you know what I think? I think most of you, it is. Most of us here tonight, that is our goal. That's one of our goals. Here's another homework assignment. Encourage someone else to make that their goal. Remind them that part of why we gather is to proclaim the gospel to one another, knowing that there are unbelievers here that need Christ. So in your discipling of each other, grab someone else and say, hey, let's look for someone this Sunday together and engage with them in conversation and see where it goes. And there are members organizing other opportunities for gospel work as well. There's people volunteering at the pregnancy counseling service in Placerville. There's formal and informal things going on that you could invite people to that don't know Christ. And we'll close with this. There's some other things I wanted to share, but we'll close with these, with this encouragement. I want to remind you of what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. Turn there with me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. This is a section that encourages us, reminds us that we are able, like children, to draw near with hearts fully assured in faith that we belong to Him, that we've been washed and cleansed. And that's good news. And then he says this in verse 23, in light of that, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold it fast, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful in all circumstances. He's faithful when you're scared to death to open your mouth about Christ. He's faithful when you're tempted to question your salvation, when you're tempted to wonder, is this all worth it? He's faithful. And then he says this to us, brothers and sisters. Look at the text with me. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is one of those good works that we need to consider. How are we going to stir each other up? How are you going to spur someone on to faithfulness in this area? It is your job to do that. It's my job to do that. As believers, it is our obligation, and we will give account for our faithfulness in this. But there's so much joy in it. Because look at what he says, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a day that is drawing near in which all things will be summed up under Christ. And He will reign and rule from His throne over all of the earth in a real kingdom, as a real king, with real rule. And that day will be joyful and glad, but it will also include a time of destruction and judgment for those who have not bowed their knee to King Jesus. There's a day drawing near that for us is full of hope and encouragement. But brothers and sisters, as you recall who you were before you knew Christ, not only were you a worm before God, as we've been reminded in Isaiah, just because of your insignificance, but in your sinfulness, He should have crushed you. He should have crushed me. He should have wiped me out the moment that I was born, because of my sin. And yet He saved you. He saved you. That cross was for you and for me. And there's a day drawing near where there will be no more days, no more opportunities for us to proclaim to unbelievers the gospel. But be assured of this as well, that as you endeavor to make Christ known, there is none that the Father has given to the Son that will be lost. All that He is going to save, He will save. He will do it. But He's going to do it through you and me being faithful to open our mouths, to wrap our arms around one another and to say, let's do this together. Let's pray for these people together. Let's meet at our workplace to pray together. Let's meet at lunch to talk about and strategize how we're going to minister to these unbelievers together. Let's strengthen each other's faith as we anticipate that day. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled And we are glad at the same time. Because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we have this ministry of reconciliation. But who are we, God, that you would give us a ministry, that you would give us anything to do that would be worthy of you? You've given us a message of reconciliation. We are your ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And all we have to say to people is, you can be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. In fact, we're to command it. Be reconciled. Be made from an enemy to a friend. God, we pray that you would be growing in us. This is just one message and one night, but we want to grow. We pray that we would become a buzzing beehive of gospel and evangelistic activity. It's already going, and I rejoice in that, Lord. Grow us more. May we grow in our love for Christ and the gospel. May we grow in our confidence in the gospel, that it is your power to save, that you actually do save, that we would remember our own conversion and say, yes, Lord, that's right, you saved me. It was the gospel. It wasn't some event or some experience or some voice that I heard. It was the message. It was news, good news. Lord, we pray against the dangers of wanting to just be entertained as a church. Guard us from that, God. May we grow a church environment and culture that sees people clearly as eternal souls that will experience heaven or hell for all of eternity. Lord, may we pull together as one, as a family, as a team, bearing each other's evangelistic burdens and endeavors. I love how Paul commended Timothy in Philippians 1 for his zeal and his endeavors to preach the gospel. May we teach one another. May we model for one another. May we own each other's burdens in this. May we celebrate evangelistic endeavors in our church. May we affirm and celebrate new life, grow in our risk-taking together. May we grow in our desire to see the church as the hub for our evangelism. Lord, may we live as though this were our last day, because it could be. And if we knew that we just had a few more days or a few more months, Lord, how differently would we live? Help us to live with that kind of perspective, because it is real. We don't know. And for those who don't know you tonight, Lord, they could walk out these doors and enter eternity. You could take them. We don't know what happens after we leave this place. So I pray for those who have not dealt with you, who have not dealt with their sin before you, that you would bring them to repentance, that you would cause them to rest in and trust on Christ alone for their salvation, forgiveness of sins, and that you would show them how precious and sweet Christ is. Oh Lord God, we look to you and help us to talk about these things together. Help us to even talk about them now as we go, and to pray together and text each other and call each other this week, and to continue to commune over these things, Lord, so that we would grow as a church in this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.